Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Just as there are many ways to express worship to God, we all have many reasons for worshiping Him. For example, He is the great, omnipotent God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He holds heaven and earth in His hands because He created them. Most of all, we are His people, and like a shepherd, He watches over us and cares for us. Please open your Bible to Psalm 95, verse 3, and listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray Viola's study of this chapter.
For the Lord, or Jehovah, is a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. In the book of Genesis, we read that on the third day of creation, God created the sea and the dry land. He created it. I love every once in a while just going back to the creation account. When life seems to be so overwhelming to me, when things seem to be too big for me, I love reading the creation account because I'm reminded that my God is much bigger than any problem that I have. Much bigger than any problem that I have. I love going on walks early in the morning and looking at the stars, and now it's dark and sometimes it's snowy, and I'm looking and I'm saying, God, You are so awesome. What was that problem that I was thinking about just a half hour ago that You can't handle? How awesome He is. There are some interpret His hands forming the dry ground being reference to how God parted the Red Sea for His people to go through. But I tend to think that it's more of a reference to the third day of creation. He created the sea. He created the dry land. You know, and as we jump into the New Testament, we learn that our Lord Jesus is a great God. Our Lord Jesus is a great King. He is King of kings. And the Bible tells us that it's in His hands. He holds all things together. He is the upholder. He is the preserver. He is the sustainer of all things. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that by Him all things consist. We were made by Him and we were made for Him. And that's why it's not until we realize that and we step into that covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we realize why we've been made. So many people are trying to find a purpose in this life. There is no purpose in life apart from being rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. And then you realize you were created by Him and for Him. How awesome is that? That we've been created, fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every one of you. You're like a snowflake. Now, don't take that the wrong way. In other words, there's no two snowflakes alike. You've been created, uniquely created, by God. You were created by Him. You were created for Him. You were redeemed by Him. And you belong to Him. Talk about purpose in life. He is a great God. He is a great King. I love Psalm 145 verse 3 where it says, great is the Lord and highly or greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, if you tried to put the greatness of God on a meter, there wouldn't be a meter big enough to measure it. His greatness is unsearchable. And then in verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so we see a couple of things here. Expressions. The Psalms are very, very expressive. There's shouting and there's kneeling. Shouting and kneeling. Both expressions of worship. And I want us to see something here. In the first two verses, the worship was undoubtedly a joyful, energetic, and exuberant time of worship. Here, it's let's worship, bow down, and come before the Lord our Maker. And the idea here is that this is a time when there may be quietness. But what I so appreciate and love about God's Word is that there are people who maybe are more exuberant, more vibrant in worship. And then there are people that may be more quiet and reserved. So the question is often asked, well, which is right? And my answer is, yes, both. Aren't there times when we are worshiping God and you can be honest, you wish, why don't they just clap a little more? Or, you know, I want to just, right? I don't know about you. I sometimes feel like this is why I step behind the doors. And then there are other times where it's just quiet. It's just quiet. Where you could hear a pin drop, like now. And here's the thing. There are different ways of expressing worship. Different ways. The important thing is if it comes from the heart. And I think that we are playing right into the devil's hand when the church engages in worship wars. Well, this is the only way to worship, or that is the only way to worship. The only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. And within the boundaries of Scripture, there's a lot of latitude for expression. Just next time you're reading through the Psalms, circle all of the verses or all the words that have expressions. Sing, twirl, jump, shout, bow. Lift your hands. Kneel. Believe it or not, in some churches, if you do those things, they will instruct the ushers to come and tap you on the shoulder. Oh, don't do that. You're drawing attention to yourself. I can guarantee you that when there was temple worship, nobody was going around saying, oh, we don't kneel around here. There was nobody going around saying, no, we don't shout around here. Or they didn't have a shouting section and a kneeling section. And sometimes when you're not in the context of a family of God like we are tonight, how many times do you sing in the car? Any of you sing in the car? Do you? Yeah. How many times do you shout? Huh? Okay. See, you guys are closet Pentecostals, aren't you? Yeah, I could tell you. I could tell you are. And then it's times it's really, really quiet. The important thing is that it is unto the Lord. That's what really matters. Unto Him. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And there's something about when we come together in the name of Jesus and sing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to use the word feeling. I can just feel that God is being praised and glorified. He inhabits the praises of His people. He fills my heart and my mind and your heart with things that He removes things from your heart and mind and fills them with thoughts of Him. That's beautiful. Some people reduce worship to a single form of expression, and that's like saying that only roses are flowers. It's nonsense. One thing for sure. Complacent worship, whether it's exuberant or quiet, is really an oxymoron. All true worship is extravagant, because whether it's quiet, whether it's exuberant, it is an intimate encounter with the living God. And that's the important thing. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, when I hear sheep and shepherd, my thoughts go immediately to John chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, along with Psalm 23. But John chapter 10 is the great shepherd sheep chapter. And Jesus Christ is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, we read, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Please, please listen. God still speaks to his people. It's a matter of listening. It's a matter of discerning his voice. I forgot when it was. I was in my office early this week, and then there were people talking, and then I just heard, "Now, Lynn," I said, "that's my wife." And I dropped what I was doing, and I ran out there, and I was glad to see her, and I was glad to see the donuts. I was more glad to see her than the donuts, but I heard her voice. And God does speak to us in ways that only you know. You know that you know. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says, "and I know them." The word "know" there is a word for deep intimacy. It's a word of intimacy between a husband and a wife. "I know them and they follow me." And those words jumped out this week. "They follow me." And I thought, everybody's following someone or something. Everybody is. Nobody's carving out their own path. These people that think that they're independent, nobody does. But we follow the Lord. He is our example. His call to Matthew, his call to Peter and James and Andrew was what? Follow me. That's our call tonight. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them." Salvation is a gift. Never forget that. When you and I forget that salvation is a gift by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the enemy will get you on a religious works treadmill. Don't let that happen. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." In other words, we are eternally secure tonight, beloved. We're eternally secure in Christ. He gives us eternal life. We know, I know, you know, we who are in Christ know that when we breathe our last breath, whenever that is, we are going to be with the Lord. And what a wonderful promise that is. Especially when a loved one, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, or a close friend breathes their last breath here on earth. We know. We're saddened. We miss them. But we know that we will see them again. We have eternal life. You have eternal life flowing through your veins right now. Right now, you have eternal life flowing through your veins. You not only have blood and oxygen and all of that biological stuff. You have the life of God flowing through your system right now. And Jesus says, "I have you in my hand, and no one can pluck you out." And if that's not enough to make you feel secure, we are in the Father's hand, and no one is going to pluck you out. And so I made up a word years ago. It's not an English word, but it sounds good. So in Christ, you and I are unpluckable. Doesn't that sound good? Michael, you like that? Unpluckable. Yeah. Unpluckable. Now, there's the worship. There's the exhortation. And then there's a change. in verse 8. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, or as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, even though they had seen my work. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, the name Meribah means quarreling or strife. The people were delivered. They went through the Red Sea, and there was no water. And they began to complain because there was no water. They had just been the recipients of an incredible miracle of God, and then there was no water. And so they said to Moses, did you bring us here so that we would die? And Moses said to the Lord, what are we going to do with these people? And then the Lord says to Moses, you go get a staff, you go down to the rock, and you tap it, and out will come water. And Moses, by God's miraculous power, drew water from the rock to satisfy the thirst of these grumbling Israelites. But notice that phrase, beloved, do not harden your heart. What is the heart? The heart in the scripture is the central core of our being. From your heart and my heart flows our thoughts, our feelings, choices, attitudes. And listen, I'm responsible for stewarding my heart. Do not harden your heart. To harden the heart speaks, really, a hardened heart speaks of a heart that becomes progressively dull and unresponsive to the Lord. It's a heart condition that builds its life upon the sand. It hears the word of God, but fails to apply it. A hardened heart, not listening to the Lord, not responsive to the Lord. You become dull, you become sluggish. The proverb says in chapter 4, verse 23, guard or keep or watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs or the issues of life. Boy, we have to guard our hearts, don't we? Like if you have a security system or if you have a program on your computer to guard it against things that are coming in or places that you ought not to be going. I have to guard my heart. I have to forbid things from getting in there that ought not to be there. And it's a battle, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. And we are bombarded with ungodly attitudes and thoughts and pictures and ideas and philosophies. And I have to guard that. I have to steward my heart. I have to say no, no. And I have to put in my heart the things of God. Things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are that will build me up. I have to guard my heart. Remember when Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee and they marveled. He didn't wash his hands. They were like, that was ceremonial cleansing. And they thought, you're going to defile yourself. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. And he goes and talks about all of the things that can get into the heart of man. You can read about it there in Matthew chapter 15. And I think it's Luke chapter 7. We have to be very, very careful, beloved. Now, when you're out in public, when I'm out in public, I can't go into a store and tell them, hey, don't play that music or don't put those pictures or those magazines or things like that. I can't tell them. I can make a suggestion. I could put it in the opinion box, suggestion box, get rid of that. But they're not going to listen to me. But when I'm on my own, see, that's really where the greatest trials come, the greatest temptations come. And I have to guard my heart. And you have to guard our heart. The Bible says when you hear his voice, when God gives you a warning, when God gives you a command. You see, I love reading the promises of God. But you have to keep in mind that there's also the warnings of God. There's the promise of God promises of God to be embraced, but there's the warnings of God that we need to listen to. And when he speaks both ways, and we need to watch, and we need to listen and guard our hearts, don't we? Guard our hearts. Steward our hearts. Watch what goes in. You know the old saying, garbage in, what? Garbage out. Junk in, junk out. Guard your heart with all diligence. Well, here, the psalmist says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. For 40 years I loathed, or I was grieved with that generation, and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. There's a rest that God has for the people of God. A place of rest. And as I said a moment ago, what the psalmist is referring to here, you can read about in Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 14, because as those are the biblical interpretations of verses 7 through 11. And it's a warning about unbelief and hardening your heart. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Maybe we need a little refresher about what the context is here. I mentioned Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. The people of God miraculously crossed over the Red Sea. You remember how they landed in Kadesh Barnea, which was on the verge of the promised land. And then 12 spies were sent to check out the land and bring back a report. Remember? How many of you remember that? And the land was indeed beautiful. It was beautiful land agriculturally. In fact, the grapes were so big that, remember, they had a cluster. They had to carry them on their shoulders, just as God said it was. But there was a problem, a God-ordained problem. Listen carefully. There was a problem. God knew that when they went to spy out the land, they were going to run into giants. How many of you have ever faced a giant in your walk? And so Moses asked the 12 spies to give a report. They all agreed. It's great land. It's beautiful, just like God says. But 10 says, we can't go there. And 2 said, let's go. Let me read from Numbers 14, beginning in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. That's another message right there. I'm not going to go there tonight. As you have spoken in my hearing, I'm going to do it to you. Be careful what you say to you. Just read the book of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission, but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester.
Our next meeting is May 18th.
Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question?
Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.